The peace of Christ be with you. Hey, I want to encourage everyone to feel free to fan tonight. It's been a full summer at the Keppel House. One of the things I love about the team that I work with is that we believe in fresh starts. We believe in new beginnings. We believe in the creation of life. We took that literally this summer, and I would like to introduce to you a few new people in the Keppel House family. The first is Samuel Koyman, born April 15th, 2012. Yes, this is Kate Koyman's son, Samuel. Sam, isn't he a wonderful little guy? On May 11th, about 6-7 weeks early, Shepherd Benito Banner came into the father here. Give the father a little bit of love. Was it 6 weeks early? 5 weeks early. It was early. On that same day, May 11, 2012, just a few hours later, Kristen and I welcomed Ella Arlene Karras Johnson. Ella and Arlene after the two grandmothers, Karras after our friend at Despondent University, Dean of the Chapel. This is a picture of my little Ella going to her first book reading group with her mom. No kidding. She's so happy to be talking about literature. It's a great summer, and we're very excited and blessed that we've been able to welcome new life. But as full and exciting as the summer was, welcoming that new life, it is equally as exciting to welcome this new life back into our life. I don't know if anyone else ever feels this way, but I always feel like this time of the year, the transition from August into September, should be the beginning of the new year. January always feels like halftime. January 1 is when you go and you buy the calendar and it says this is when the new year begins, but I just think that's crazy. I think the new year starts right now. Don't you? You come back and there's all this fresh energy and all of this excitement. And it's that time of the year when you start to anticipate what is to come. And I love this time of year, the fall. People start wearing shorts, and pretty soon the shorts will be with the sweaters. The green is going to go to the golden leaves that scratch along the concrete. It's going to get cool, and there'll be football games. And pretty soon, pumpkins with lanterns. It's this great time of the year, the beginning of a school year, and I absolutely love it. And at the beginning, it's nice to name what you hope for. And I want to begin this year with you saying what I hope for us. It's what I pray for. I don't mean any harm by it, but it's my agenda for us. It's what I long for myself and for you. For us as a community at Hope, I long that each one of you will know God, and in knowing God, be set free. I long that Hope College would be that rare kind of place where there would be a thick spirituality, that this might be a thin place where heaven and earth meet, that this would be one of the rarest places in the landscape of higher education, a place where you don't have to choose between your faith and the classroom, a place where we ache to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's my hope as we begin the year that we will together know and experience God. Not just know more about God, but become more in God. But what will prepare us for that kind of life? One of the things that we have to do to prepare for a life with God is choosing the right story. Stories are powerful, is that they invite us into another world. And if a story is true and it is good, it invites us into a larger world. The Bible is a story that is good and true, as it invites us into a world charged with the grandeur and glory of God, a world of God's creation, a world of God's salvation, a world of God's blessing. The first thing that we need to do is choose our story carefully. And I want to invite you to listen to a particular story with us that we are going to be in all year. It's the story as told by the Gospel according to Mark. If you open up your Bibles, and I hope you bring your Bibles, if you're new to the gallery, we want to encourage you to bring your Bible here. Chapel, bring your Bible. We're a Bible people. We're a people of the Word. Yes? Mark is the second book in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, it's before Luke. The New Testament is the second half of the Bible. Mark is the first gospel that was ever written, and it is the shortest of all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the synoptics. Johann, John literature is kind of a thing all its own. So much, so cool. But we're going to be in Mark. And to help us along, to ask the question, what do we need to do to prepare ourselves for God? I want to listen to essentially what is the prologue in the Gospel of Mark. Listen to this from the book that we love. Chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make his path straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people of the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan and confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, the leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he proclaimed, "The one who is greater than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I baptized you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God because this is the story that will help us prepare our life with God. Choosing our story is critical because the stories that we absorb, absorb us, meaning that we start to live them out. Has anyone ever seen pictures of Comic-Con? People who are absorb comic book stories and they start dressing like them, acting like them. As a kid, I used to watch Star Wars all the time, and I thought I was Luke Skywalker for a time. The stories that we absorb, absorb us. And this year, we want to absorb this story. And it begins this way. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or in the NIV, the Messiah. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. John wastes no time. Again, it's the shortest gospel. It is full of clarity and precision. No word is wasted. It launches us into immediately the subject and object of this story, and that is Jesus. There's going to be lots of people we meet along the way. The hungry, the marginalized, victims, friends, and enemies. But what's interesting is every person that we meet along the way in the Gospel of Mark has some relationship to Jesus. There is never a story where Jesus isn't the main subject and object. And what does this teach us? And why is that important to notice? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. It reminds us that it's not about us. It reminds us that a real life with God gets the attention off of ourselves. Eugene Peterson says it this way, that spirituality, Christian spirituality, gets the attention off of ourselves and focuses it on another, namely Jesus. That is what the Gospel of Mark is going to train us to do. And why is that important? Because most of what's happening in the church right now focuses our attention on ourselves. Most of the gospel that's presented isn't the gospel at all. It's just another form of self-help. It's just another value, or it's just another principle. It's just another thing that throws you back on yourself. But Mark is going to teach us, train our attention, that it isn't about you. You are never thrown back on yourself. Why? Because Jesus is here. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And as we launch into this story, it is critical that we know that this story is about Jesus. And this story is large. It is epic. It begins in God's creation. In that creation, there's a fall. In that fall, God calls a people to himself, Israel. And God fulfills this promise to Israel by sending his son, Jesus. This story, if we absorb it, will absorb us and launch us into the wide open country of salvation. How do we prepare for a life with Jesus? How do we prepare ourselves? Well, if we go to the book that we love and we pay attention, we'll get some clues. It begins in chapter 2, or second verse, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah. And we need to stop right there. Why is it important that Mark begins quoting Isaiah, an allusion to the Old Testament? It's from Isaiah 43. It's important for this reason. Mark is impressing upon us a particular claim. He's saying that God is about to act in a decisive way. The quote that he is pulling from Isaiah is a messianic text. He is saying, pay attention, people. Something decisive is going to happen. God is going to show up in a very discernible way in human history, in your own backyard, and you better be ready for it. God is on the move, and in order to help you discern where God is on the move, I am going to send a messenger ahead of you. See, I am sending a messenger ahead of you to prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. God is going to act. God is going to do something that we cannot do ourselves. He is going to bring good tidings, and at the same time, he is going to inaugurate the intrusion of God's rule. He is going to overthrow all the reigning idols. He is going to challenge the powers and principalities. And I'm going to send a messenger ahead of you to prepare you. And the first character that we meet in the Gospel of Mark is that messenger. John the Baptizer appears in the wilderness. John appears. The purpose of John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Jesus. Preparation is important. Preparation is what you do to get yourself ready for what is going to come. One of my father's favorite remarks that has stuck in my life like a dart was the phrase, son, you best get your mind right. My father, who is a good man, a very pragmatic and practical banker, always was a little concerned that his idealistic and romantic son was off in the clouds somewhere. And he would often say to me, sometimes before a big test, sometimes before a big game, son, it's best you get your mind right. In other words, you better get ready for what's about to happen, because if you don't get ready now, you're not going to respond effectively when it counts. Get your mind right. Prepare yourself. That's essentially what John the Baptist is doing for the people of Israel. He's saying, get your mind right. Prepare yourself for the coming action of God so that when it happens, you won't miss it. You'll be ready to respond appropriately. Get your mind right. John appears in the wilderness, proclaiming. John is the first Christian preacher of the good tidings of Jesus Christ. John is the herald that announces the king. John is the messenger that is coming to tell us that a new day is dawning. John the Baptist is a rooster. I don't know if any of you have taken the walk down College to Lomangelo's recently, but if you do, you're going on your left past Pillar Church. You guys all know Pillar Church. It's right, that big colonial white building. I don't know if you've heard or not, but there's a really cool thing happening at Pillar these days. Just last week, it was announced publicly that Pillar has become a joint RCA and CRC church. And for those of you who are new, I'm not talking about radios. These are two different Christian denominations. But the history behind Pillar is that back in 1882, this was the epicenter of this split between these two brothers. One became a RCA church, one became a Christian Reformed church, and now they have come together. A new ministry is being launched there. We'll hear more about this on Wednesday. But what's really interesting to me is if you walk down College, toward Little Mongelos and College of Ninth, you'll notice that they've got a new sign up. And on that sign, there's a rooster. A rooster. Cock-a-doodle-doo. A rooster. Why would they put a rooster on a church sign? If you look at Pillar from the front and you look up above the columns, you'll notice the very pinnacle, a bronze rooster that glistens in the sun. I just learned this recently from my friend John Brown, who's the new preaching pastor there, that the rooster historically is the symbol of the proclamation. It's the symbol of the preacher. John the Baptist is a rooster. The rooster is the one that stands proud and defiant against the long hours of darkness, ready and eager to announce the breaking of a new day. The rooster is the one who announces the light. The rooster is the one who arouses the sleeper to awake. The people of God, the church, is called to be a rooster, to rouse a people that we don't need to live in darkness anymore because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. John the Baptist arises on the scene in the wilderness, preparing people for the coming of a new day, a new light, the reign of God that is breaking in upon us right now. And people heard that message. And it says that all the people from the Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to hear John in the wilderness. Imagine that. All these people, it'd be like Chicago emptying, all the people from the shoreline emptying and going far into Indiana, far into the wilderness. I don't know if you're from Indiana, I didn't mean to offend you at all. I didn't mean that wilderness. I'm just doing some proximity. But you get my point. Something is happening. Now, it's interesting that Mark wastes no words. Every word means something. The word wilderness has significance. When was the last time all of Israel was in the wilderness? Jerusalem and all Judea are coming out into the wilderness. It was at the Exodus. The fact that all the people are going out to hear John is indicating that God is preparing for a second Exodus, an Exodus out of slavery, an Exodus into freedom, preparing them to take a promised land. But that promised land is not going to be a geography. It's going to stretch north, south, east, and west across the whole globe. All of the people of Judea and all of Jerusalem are going out to hear John. Now, it could be that they just thought, there's a cool entertainment out in the desert. There's a guy wearing camel's hair and a leather belt. He eats funny things, locusts and wild honey. And I heard he's a little zany. Let's go out and trek and see what all the action's about. That happens in Christian circles sometimes. There's a new spectacle in town. There's a new celebrity. And we all go and we all pursue who that is until the next one comes and the next one comes. Are people going out there because John is a spectacle, a form of entertainment? There's nothing cool showing in Jerusalem. Let's go out to the wilderness. It's possible. But if we read the text carefully, we recognize that something else is going on. All the people, all of Israel, is going out to John the Baptist. And not just to hear him, but to respond to him. They went out, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. There was something about what John was saying that was initiating and triggering a deep down response. And what was that? What was the sermon that had such a following? What was the word that triggered such an amazing response? You know, great preachers really have one sermon. Billy Graham had one sermon. Charles Spurgeon had one sermon. Mother Teresa had one sermon. John the Baptist had one sermon. And it was the sermon that all of Israel went out to hear. And what was it? John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John's one sermon was repent. John saw all of Israel coming and he said, repent. I know what you did last night. You're not as good as you think you are. You need to repent. You need to turn your life around. And you know what? The people responded. Why? Repentance isn't necessarily a very popular term these days. It implies that we don't have it all together. We don't have it all figured out. Why is the covenant people of God responding to John's simple message of repentance? I have a theory. It's impossible to verify because it's impossible to look into the window of somebody's soul and know what God is doing there. But I think the people are going out to hear John, all of Israel, the covenant people, because John is speaking a word of grace in the deep down pain of their life. John doesn't name any particular sin. He just says, repent. John is speaking into the governing dynamics of the human condition. And the governing dynamics of the human condition is sin. And sin is more than just the breaking of the law. It is a smearing of a relationship. The fundamental reality that we have to deal with is that we are broken people and we are alienated from God. Israel was given the law, but the law can't save. It's not a saving grace. John is preparing the people for a saving grace. John is preparing people for the coming of the light, the breaking of a new dawn. Repent, says John. It is a fatiguing, frustrating life when you feel like you've got to play this religious game to look like you've got it all together when inside, just little by little, you're dying. You have all these questions and you don't know what's going on and you just kind of feel dead in the routine. I think that is why the people are going out to hear John. They're hearing a word of grace. Repentance is a word of grace. It suggests to us that the way things are not the way they have to be. Who you are now is not who you have to be. You can begin again. You can have a fresh start. That's why I love following Jesus. He's always calling us to a new beginning, a fresh start, new life. That's what it's all about. That's what repentance calls us to. We don't have to play some religious game. We don't have to come in here and pretend we've got this all figured out. No one comes to Jesus and says, hey, I'm really good. I'm really moral. I've got all of Christianity figured out. Therefore, I'll come. No, we come to Jesus because we don't have it figured out. None of us do. We are all, each one of us, in desperate need of God. And repentance is that word of grace that allows us not to have to pretend to play some religious game. And you don't have to play that religious game anymore. You get to come and be who you are. And as you come and who you are, you need to hear the word that God loves you just as who you are, but he loves you enough not to keep you there. Repent. Repent. The good news is that John is heralding is that repentance, that cause for repentance has a context, and that context is Jesus. John proclaims, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of a sandal. I baptized you with water, but there is one coming after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The good news is that the Christian faith is not some self-help program. It's not a track of self-sufficiency. You don't have to do this alone. Jesus is going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And in that Holy Spirit, we are brought into Jesus' own life. And in Jesus' life, we are brought to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. bring us into a new life of grace where we don't have to pretend anymore. I have a hope for us that this will be a year where we experience the fullness of God together, that you and I will know God together, that we will ache to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what will prepare us for that? It will be repentance. Repentance is that activity where we say no to the sovereign self so that we have space to say yes to the sovereignty of Christ. Repentance. What do we need to repent from? There's one thing I'd like us to repent from this year, and that's simply this. Let's come together as a community and repent from trying to keep God at a distance. I know that there's lots of other particular things we could name out, but I really believe that if we repent, say no to keeping God far from us, that we will discover, we will experience that God is near. And when God is near, there's new life. When God is near, there's a new beginning. There's a fresh start. My friends, this is the beginning of a year. And it is an opportunity for us to begin again, a fresh start. Let's begin in the right story. Let's begin by saying no to anything that gets in the way from us saying yes to God. Amen? Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus. May your word be our guide this year. May we be inaugurated into your story, Jesus. And in you, may we experience the true freedom that you promise. Bless each person here, Lord, and help us to repent from keeping you at a distance so that we can experience you near in our life. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everyone said, Amen.